Couldn't see around the corner. Let's turn to God in prayer at this time, every head bowed. We thank you for reminding us again in that song that you are love. We know that there are many other truths concerning yourself beyond this, and yet the thing that touches our hearts more than all is to know that you are love, and that you loved us and sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. We ask tonight that something of the wonder of this message of your grace and love will do such a wonderful work in our hearts that we may never be the same again. We ever ask for a deepening work of grace within our lives, that we may comprehend more every day of who you are, of what you are, and that we may understand for what purpose we are saved and to what calling we have been called. May everyone here tonight who loves you just be thrilled in their heart as they contemplate the greatness of your grace and love for them. And may those who are with us tonight who are seeking, who are not yet sure of heaven or home, who are not yet certain of sins forgiven, may they tonight enter by faith into the joy and peace of such a salvation. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Returning tonight to the wonderful verse that we shared together in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 18. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. What a fantastic letter this is that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. He reminds them so clearly of what they were and of what they now are in Christ Jesus. And he makes it abundantly clear in this letter that their present standing before the Lord is all because of his great love for them. In that 2nd chapter, we read, and you hath God quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. They were dead. They were separated from God. They were, as Paul goes on to say, without hope, without God, without Christ in the world. And yet, because of Calvary, because of God's great love, men and women who once were dead in their sins, alienated from God by sin, have been brought into a wonderful new relationship with God, and all because of God's love and God's grace. One of the most precious things to learn from the Bible is this, that God loves sinners. One of the most terrifying things to read is God's hatred of sin. And it's in the book. God hates sin. And no wonder that he hates sin. When we look around us in this old world and realize what sin has done to this planet, what havoc sin has wrought in the lives of men and women, no wonder God hates sin. When we look at the cross of Calvary and see hanging upon it the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, no wonder God hates sin when we see what his Son, the Lord Jesus, suffered. And yet, although God hates sin with a hatred that is beyond the description of a preacher, yet God loves those who do sin. And God is willing to pardon, to cleanse, to forgive, and to save all who have sinned. The first time we come to realize the greatness of God's love for sinners is in those early chapters of Genesis. We love to read the early chapters of God's work of creation, which comes to its climax when he creates man in his own image. Our hearts are plunged to the depths of despair as we read of Adam and Eve, disobedience, their sin, their failure, and of all the wretchedness that comes to their hearts because of their disobedience and sin. But soon we are lifted from the depths of despair as we look at two poor, fallen, broken beings who have sinned against God. For we hear the voice of a God of love coming to reach two people who have dropped down into the depths of despair through their own sinful folly. And we hear God calling them, ready to lift them and bring them back into fellowship with Himself. God who hated their sins was a God who loved the sinner and came to proclaim His love and to tell them that He already has a remedy for sin. There is a way in which sinners can be brought back into fellowship with Himself, only one way. And from that third chapter of Genesis throughout the rest of the Bible, that one way back to God from the dark powers of sin is opened up to men. There is a way back to God, said the chorus writer. There is a way back to God from the dark powers of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Yes, God is love. He hates sin, but He loves sinners. Although we shall see tonight His immense love for sinners, never let us think for a moment that God's love for sinners can ever allow Him to overlook sin. God won't overlook your sin. God never has overlooked anybody's sin. God deals with sin. And that's what we're going to see in this message tonight. How God in love deals with the problem of sin and thus opens up to those who have sinned this wonderful way back into a fellowship with Himself. Possible tonight for each and every one of us to go home as forgiven sinners. It's possible to go home tonight with that sense of guilt and shame lifted from our shoulders. Possible to go home tonight in perfect peace with God. To know that He who once looked down upon our sinful, broken, shattered lives has remade our lives, reshaped our lives, and restored us to fellowship with Himself. You can go home tonight with every sin forgiven. You can go home tonight absolutely certain that heaven will be your home and you will spend eternity with God because of Calvary and because of Christ. You can go home tonight with the past blotted out and a wonderful new future opened up to you because of Calvary, because of God's great love. And Paul here reminding these folks who had become Christians of what they were, says, what I want you now to fully understand and to grasp is the greatness of God's love. He said, I would that all of you would understand with every saint, everybody who's born again. When you read in the Bible of saints, you're not reading of those who have been canonized by one particular church. You're reading about every person born again of the Spirit of God. The Scriptures call them saints. It doesn't mean they're sinless. Only in the sense that they stand sinless before God because Jesus Christ has dealt with their sin and taken it away. It doesn't mean they live on earth as sinless beings. It means that they are saints because God has dealt with their sin, brought them into His family, and thus they are called saints. And He says, I would have you comprehend with all believers, with all saints, with all forgiven sinners. I would have you to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Let's think tonight then of these four aspects of God's great love. Firstly, Paul mentions the breadth of God's love. And I think as we contemplate the breadth of God's love, we're immediately brought face to face with the proclamation of God's love to the world. That there are no limits to God's love. When Paul was growing up as a boy and growing up into manhood and maturity, he had a strange notion within his heart and mind that the love of God was a limited love. That it was a love that was extended to the Jewish race. But it did not go beyond the Jewish borders. If you wanted to enter into the love of God, you had to become a Jew. You must leave the ranks of your outside community and links with the world and come in to the Jewish fold. For it only within the Jewish fold could you enter in to the love of God and know God's grace. But when Jesus Christ came, he made it clear that there were no boundaries to God's love. He said to the Jews, "Other sheep do I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring." There were those who were not Jews who were within the orbit of God's love and were to be saved. In fact, the scriptures make it so clear that the love of God is so broad that it encompasses the whole globe. God flings his arms around this spinning globe, as it were, and embraces it and says every human being on this planet is within the circle of my love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. When it says that he loved the world, he isn't speaking, of course, about the material world in which we live. There are many things about the world that we could say we love. The beauty of the flowers, the rolling hills, the mountains, the beauty of a river as it flows to the sea. There's so much about creation around us that we could say from our hearts, we just love it. It thrilled our heart to look out upon the beauties of it all. But that's not what God is speaking about in his word. God saw all of that it was good when he created it, and it satisfied him. Alas, it's been marred by sin, and the whole of creation groaneth, the Bible says, under the weight of the curse of sin. But when God speaks here of the world, he is speaking expressly of people. All people on the planet. And God's love encircles them all. All the breadth of God's love. There isn't a place on this planet to which you and I could travel that we could not say, God loves you. We can go to any people, anywhere. We can sit with the vilest of sinners, and we can say, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. What a wonderful thing it is to sit in a prison cell. Not wonderful because you're face to face with a prisoner whose deeds are hideous, but wonderful because you can sit with such men and tell them without a hesitation in your voice, God will forgive you if you will trust him, for God loves you. And many a time have I sat with such men whose crimes are evil, whose past is so thick and sordid that one would hesitate to report the things that they have done. And yet, you sit with them and look into their eyes and know that if they will repent and believe, they can find the same forgiveness and same peace and same joy that I found as a young man as I came to Jesus, because I can say to them, God loves you. The breadth of God's love, it's wonderful. And so we read in God's word, not only that God so loved the world, but that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the breadth of God's love. He didn't wait until men and women made a response to him and began to move back to him, because they never would have done. There would never have been a moment when Adam and Eve would have sought God. They were running from God in their sin. And read the Bible through, and you find that the whole human race, tracing back through the history of the human race in God's Word, man is estranged from God, and ever running from God because of fear of God's judgment. And yet God pursues them and loves them. Those who in some way do try to seek after him, seek after him through their own efforts and add to the insult to God. But God comes down and seeks man. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the breadth of God's love. Paul said this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Truly, Saul was overwhelmed by the wonder of the breadth of God's love. He could never really bring himself, I feel in reading his writing, he could never really bring himself to fully comprehend and understand why God would have loved him. No one ever hated Christ in just the same way as Saul of Tarsus did, the one whom we know as Paul the Apostle. His hatred of Christ was so deep that he had flung men and women into prison. He had had men and women put to death. He hated the name of Christ, and he hated every person that dared to follow Christ. You know, God's love was so great that he stooped down to touch the heart of a man like that. He broke that man's heart as he pursued him in love. And while Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to destroy men, to trample on Christians, to fling them into prison, and to have them hounded to death, whilst he was on that very mission, fighting the cause of God, seeking to destroy the followers of Christ, it was whilst he was on that mission that the love of God reached his heart. He fell a broken man on his knees in the dusty road that leads to Damascus and cried out, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And from that moment on, Saul never looked back. Never turned back. He went on with God. And the one thing was this, he loved him. And he said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Isn't it wonderful? A young girl I met one afternoon in Northern Ireland. We were on a tent crusade there. And it was late afternoon, and she came across to where I was standing. Her face was wet with tears. She was sobbing. She was broken. All she could say was, "Nobody loves me." I told her of God's love, and she said, "No, it would be impossible for God to love me. You can say he loves me, but you don't know my heart. And you don't know my life. God does, and it's impossible for him to love me." I didn't get all of the story that afternoon, but I did know this, that she was a broken girl. Both her parents were alcoholics and had never loved her and never even bothered to bring her up. The grandmother who did bring her up was an alcoholic, though not to the same degree as her parents. She'd never experienced love in her life. Until a few months before, a young man had stepped into her life and told her that he loved her. She'd fallen for what she thought was his love for her. And that particular day when I met her, though I didn't know the story till a day or two later, He'd just come from the hospital having had an abortion. A young man who told her he loved her. He didn't love her, he simply lusted after her. And here she was with a shattered, broken life, made more miserable because she hadn't wanted an abortion anyway. She'd only accepted the situation because he had told her that unless she had the child aborted, he would end the relationship with her. And that day, as she left the hospital, he'd met her and said to her outside the hospital gates, "I don't want to ever see you again. Get out of my life. It's all over." She said, "I lost the only person I ever thought I'd loved or received any love from. I've lost the baby that I wanted to keep. I've lost my character. I've lost all hopes of everything. I don't even want to live." Such was a broken girl in all her misery and wretchedness. But that day, although she couldn't grasp it, for the first time somebody told her, "God loves you." I couldn't say that I'd broken through to her heart that day fully with the understanding of God's love, but before she left, I'd prayed that the Holy Spirit would break through to her heart. The next day she came to the tent and she listened to the gospel. I didn't know she was there. We prayed almost all day, the team, for her. We prayed that Carol would come to know the Lord. There were so many people there that night I couldn't see her, and even when the folks came forward, it was one of those evenings when we had this tremendous response and I didn't even see her in the numbers that came forward, but she was there. And after they finished counseling, they called me in to speak with her. And I found a girl whose life had been changed. All the breadth of God's love. It had reached down to her broken heart, reached down into what for her had been a sordid, broken life. And God had pardoned her. And God had cleansed her. And God had lifted her up out of the depths of despair. She went home and told her father, not that she'd ever lived with him, but she thought she should tell him, and he as good as threw her out of the door. She went to the house where her mother lived and said she'd become a Christian, and she cursed her and told her to get out. She went home to her grandmother and told her grandmother she was saved and had given her heart to Jesus, and her grandmother said, "Take your belongings and go." So she put what she owned, just a few bits and pieces, in a little suitcase, and she took to the road. She went into Belfast, and for 2 weeks she walked the streets of Belfast with all its bombings and killings that were going on at that time that was at its worst. She slept in the doorways of shops and where she could. 2 things I told her when she left the counseling room that night. "Carol, remember this. And don't ever forget," God says it. "I've taken all your past, all your sin, and I've buried them in the depths of the sea, and I will remember them no more." No matter what the devil says to your men, remember, God says he's finished with your sin, he'll never recall it, you're saved, you're forgiven. And the other thing is, no matter what men do to you, no matter what the world does to you, Jesus says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." 3 weeks after her conversion, I had a letter to say, and after walking the streets of Belfast and living rough for 2 weeks, she'd gone back home and her grandmother had accepted her in. And she said, "Every day and every night as I walked the streets of Belfast terrified, 2 things comforted me. I was a new girl because my past was gone. And everywhere I stood or sat or slept, I had someone with me who would never forsake me." That was back in 1976. And today she's married to a Christian minister and is doing a great work for God. But oh, if you ask her how broad is God's love, she'd say, "Oh, it's so broad, so wonderful. It reached a broken sinner like me and lifted me out of my sin and gave me a brand new life. Oh, God's love is wonderful." But not only do we learn of the breadth of God's love, but we learn of the length of God's love. And immediately then I think of his patience. With the breadth, I think, of the proclamation of the gospel, that you can take it everywhere and embrace all men and say, God loves you. Though you're a sinner, he's willing to pardon you. When we come to the length of God's love, I think of his infinite patience. God's patience is never exhausted. There'll come a day in the lives of sinners when God's love will have been spurned once too often, and the judgment must fall. The judgment day is coming. God's love cannot prevent that. For God hates sin, and God has said that the soul of man that is sinful must die. No sinner can enter heaven. If you die in your sins, said Jesus, you cannot come where I am. Where is the Lord Jesus? Risen and at God's right hand in glory. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. He's risen, he's Lord, he's in heaven. But, said Jesus, if you die in your sins, what does he mean by that? He means if you die unrepentant, if you die unforgiven, if you die unsaved, if you die in your sins, without your sins dealt with by the blood of Calvary, if you die in your sins, said Jesus, you cannot come where I am. There's no hope that any individual on this planet will ever enter heaven if they die in their sins without the cleansing of the blood and the forgiveness which only Christ alone can give. Are you cleansed? Are you forgiven? Are you saved? Yet in spite of the fact that if men die in their sins, they cannot go to heaven, the Lord Jesus pursues men until they come to that hour when they draw their last breath. Yes, God loves men. And even to that last moment, God is willing to forgive. Very few men find Christ on their deathbed. As I said this morning, very few men and women in the later years of life, when they're elderly, find forgiveness. Very few. The majority who enter the kingdom of God enter it in their youth. The majority who find their way into the kingdom of God enter it between the age of 12 and 20. Beyond the age of 20, the numbers drop off significantly. And when you get to old age, almost negligible. But in spite of the fact there are few, there are some. Some, who even at the point of departure from this life, reach out in faith. And he's there because he is a patient God who is willing to the last moment to forgive those who trust him. Do we not have the story in the Bible of those who labored all day and received a penny for their labors? Some came in at the last hour, and they received the same reward. Does it not tell us that it makes no difference whether you enter in your youth or your old age? If you trust him, you'll get to heaven. Of course, if you come in your old age, you've missed all the joy of knowing him through life, and all the blessings of his love and fellowship, and all the comfort and grace that he shares with you. But his patience is wonderful. The length of God's love. Isn't it fantastic that he would have spared you until this evening? Think of the way you treated God. Some of you have never been thankful for anything he did for you. Why you take your food each day and never thank him for it, as if it were yours by right. When did you last thank him for the health that you have? When did you last thank him for living in a country like this, when you might have been born in a country where there's no liberty, in a country where there's little food, in a country where every day would be nothing more than a misery to wake to face? I visited such countries where it's nothing but a misery each day to live through a day that's so little of anything to make life worthwhile apart from the love of God in your heart. When did you thank God? When did you thank God for Christ? When were you ever thankful that Jesus died at Calvary for you? how little you pray to Him. How the only times you ever pray are when you're in trouble. And you think you have a right to fall on your knees just because you're in trouble and the problems are beyond your solving. And you think He's there just to turn on the answers. Why, He's there to be loved. He's there to be worshipped. He's there to be praised. He's there as God. And you should have given Him a place in your heart, but you haven't. You haven't. He's had no place in your heart, has He? No real place in your life. You couldn't say He was first in your thoughts when you wake in the morning. You couldn't say that He's central in your living. You couldn't say tonight, many of you, that you love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. If He treated you like He treated Him, where would you be tonight? If you had been treated by God, if you had treated Him, what hope would there have been? But He hasn't treated you as you treated Him. You've spurned His love and He comes back to offer you more. You've never bothered to thank Him for His mercies, but He keeps showering them on you. All this patience, the length of His love. When Jesus came to Jerusalem to enter it just prior to His death, He knew the people in there were going to clamor for His death. He knew that. His death didn't take Him by surprise. The fact that when He arrived there, they waved branches of palm leaves and cried Hosanna and threw their cloaks into the street so that the donkey that He was riding on could walk on it. He wasn't in some way so overcome by that welcome that He had no idea that it was to be followed by death. He knew the fickleness of their heart. Only days before He said to the disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, wicked men are going to crucify and slay Me. He knew He was going to His death at Jerusalem. Even though for a few days they showered Him with their hallelujahs and their praise, but He knew what was in their heart. He knew they'd soon be crying, crucify Him, crucify Him. But did He treat them as they treated Him? Oh no. As He rode toward Jerusalem that day and the little procession stopped on the Mount of Olives and He looked over the valley of Kidron and He saw there the city of Jerusalem, what did He do? He wept. Not for Himself. There were no tears for His own grief. But He wept for a city. And He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stone is the prophet. How often would I have gathered you like a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. You would not. Oh, He loved them. Oh, His patience. I'm so glad tonight that He has such patience with each of us, aren't you? For tonight we would not stand a chance if He had not loved us with this kind of love and been so patient toward us. Friend, tonight, this is your night to respond and say, Lord, You've been so kind, so patient, so gentle with me. I want to respond to that love. Then we see the depths of His love. The depths of His love speak to me of His passion. Jesus was moving into Jerusalem to die. Why did He die? Was it all a mistake? Was it a moment of failure? Why His life on earth had looked so promising? At one time everybody was going to acclaim Him as King. And now He hangs upon a cross. Is it failure? Does it prove that all He said was just a deception? No. My friend, He went to the cross because the only way that God's love could be fulfilled and reach your heart and bring salvation to your soul was because His love took Him to death. That's why he went to the cross. All the depths of his life. In Gethsemane, we see him. You ever read the story of Gethsemane, where Jesus went to pray? And the Bible tells us there fell, as it were, great drops of blood from our Lord Jesus. So great was his agony and his sorrow as he faced the awful hours at Calvary, that he sweat great drops of blood that fell to the ground. Oh, the depths of his love! Who can fathom the depths of such love? Just through contemplation of the cross, facing the horrors of those hours at Calvary, facing death for sinners like you and me, he almost died of sorrow. The Bible says that God the Father sent an angel into Gethsemane's garden that strengthened Jesus, or he would have died of sorrow. Oh, the depths of his love! He was willing to go to Gethsemane to agonize in prayer, to sweat drops of blood in agony that he might save my soul and bring me to God. The depths of his love! I want to say tonight, Lord Jesus, I love you for dying for me. And by God's grace, I hope I'd be willing to die for him, because he loved me so and died for me. He's wonderful. Oh, the depths of his love. See him in the judgment hall. They take him, they whip him. Those whips were dreadful. Leather thongs hit with lead. And they fell across his back till furrows of flesh were torn from it. And he never said a mumbling word, said the old nurse. Not a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Oh, the depths of his love. And his back is torn and bleeding, and he's in agony. They crowned him with thorns. They spit in his face. The one that created the universe stands naked, covered in blood and the spittle of wicked men who insult him. And they crown him with thorns and then clothe him in a purple robe that they might mock him and add injury to injury as that appalling night unfolded. Oh, the depths of his love. Why was he there? Why was he there? Because he loved me. That's why he took the whip, the insult, the crown of thorns, the spittle of men, all the depths of his love. And then we see him at Calvary. No one will ever know what it meant to die upon a cross for the victims who suffered there, but they say it is one of the cruelest and awfulest of death. And yet Jesus, who had no sin, Jesus, who was holy, he died on that cross. All the depths of his love. As he hangs there and suffers for a sinner like you and me. Depths of his love. Past finding out. The breadth of his love brings us all into the circle. The length of God's love shows to what distance he will go in order to win us and to woo us to himself. Though we insult him and spurn him, he still woos us and still calls us and he's still willing to save us. We come to the depths of his love and see to which awful depth he, the Son of God, would go, that he might deal with our sin. For the depths of God's love show us this, that God the Father, who loves his Son with a love that is beyond description, actually poured out all his anger and it fell on his lovely Son at Calvary, so that it would never fall on you. You know, that's the most precious thing about my salvation to me, that I'll never have to be judged for my sin, for he took it all. Jesus took my judgment. For every vile word, thought, and deed, for all the filthiness of my life, and it is so much and so great, that sometimes when I think of it, it burdens me until I remember that I've got it no more. Oh, the bliss said the hymn writer of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul, isn't that fantastic? And when I look at the cross, I know that he bore all my sin, all the depths of his love, every sin I'd ever committed, every sin I thought, all the wickedness of my heart and self of my life. He took it, to Jesus, and he took my judgment. And all the bliss of this thought, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Will you go home tonight knowing that every sin you've ever committed is forgiven? Will you go home tonight at peace with God? Will you go home tonight knowing you're a Christian, knowing that God will welcome you into heaven because you've placed your faith in Jesus? Finally, the height of God's love takes us to the uttermost. Why, God saves us from the guttermost and lifts us to the uttermost. There's no way to describe the uttermost of our salvation. The place to which we're lifted, the hope which we have, why they leave the mind boggled, confused. It's beyond us all. But heaven! I don't know what you think of heaven. Some people think it's a myth. And some people who hope to go there have no understanding of the wonder of it all. If they did, they'd want to go right now. I mean that. If you only had one glimpse of heaven, you'd never have one more fear about death. Never. None. Heaven's so wonderful. It's the home of our Lord Jesus. It's the home of the redeemed. It's real. It's more real than everything you've ever known on earth. More beautiful. All the beauties of earth are transcended by the beauties of heaven. Wonderful. And God has saved us that we might be with him through all the unfolding ages of eternity. We've a glorious hope. Death is not an enemy of a Christian. Death is a friend, for it takes us from time into eternity. It takes us from all that is sordid. It takes us from suffering, from pain. It takes us from all the toils of earth. Sure, we shall miss loved ones, or loved ones will miss us. But only for a while, because those of us who are united in Christ on earth will be united in glory forever. The height of his love, it lifts us up and up beyond, until it'll take us into glory itself. And the Bible shows us the wonders of an unfolding eternity. What's going to be exciting? The whole of the universe to explore with God. Scientists' minds are boggled by it all. They don't know how to explain it. They can't. It's too vast, too wonderful. But God made the whole universe that it may be part of his unfolding plans throughout all of eternity. God has a future for his redemption. Oh, the love of God. It reached your heart. He loves you unto death. He wants you to be his child. He wants to give you a better life here and a glorious life in the hereafter. Becoming a Christian is not just with the hope of heaven.